This morning, we're going to wrap up our series, The Blessing, as we look at the covenant that's being renewed between God and Jacob. God has initiated this covenant back with Abraham. He's renewed it through Isaac. Now he's renewing again through Jacob. All right, Abraham's the grandfather. Isaac's the father. Jacob's the son. So here we see this taking place. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 22 is the section we're going to read this morning. But when we started this series, we said that a blessing is something that everyone desires. I believe that. But not everybody receives a blessing. Not everyone receives one. And last week, as we were working through things, we said we have to prepare the next generation to live a blessed life, which means that we have to be intentional about it. We have to do some work to get them ready to live a life, a blessing that God's going to bless them with. And this morning, as we go through our text, I want to invite you to focus on just this one thought, okay? Sometimes, here it is, sometimes God reveals his blessings in unexpected ways. And I'm sure if we came up here, many of us could share different testimonies about how God has revealed his blessings in unexpected ways and how we've truly been blessed by him. Now, this morning, as we look at Genesis 28, some of you already know what that passage is, and it may seem strange to talk about this story of Jacob and his ladder on the Sunday before celebrating Christmas. But I honestly believe that this story, it paints for us a picture of the events of Christmas. It shows us what this is all about, and it gives us the promise of a blessing that's beyond anything we could dream up. This is one of those passages, one of those Bible stories that a lot of people know very well. Some of you, you may not know it, but others of you, you know it very well. We've heard it many times. You may be sitting right now with a Sunday school pictures popping up in your mind of Jacob's ladder. That's what we're talking about. That may be going on in your mind. It's such a famous story. Even popular rock bands have written songs about it, like Led Zeppelin's Stairway to Heaven. All right. Sometimes we become so familiar with a passage of Scripture, and this is what's dangerous. We become so familiar with a passage of Scripture that we miss the rich spiritual truths that come from God in that passage. So what I want to do is I want to recap the context of this story. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, you may remember everything that's going on. And if this is your first time with us, then this is just a real brief recap of the two sermons we've done before, okay? So Isaac is an old man. He's dying. He was giving his blessing to Esau. But Jacob, Esau's brother, remember he tricked his father into giving him the blessing instead. And we talked about the importance of what the blessing is. And so if you don't understand that, I'm sorry, I'm not going to rehash that right now. But it was such a big deal at that time. But Esau, understandably, was livid about what Jacob had done because he wasn't going to inherit anything from his father now. So in 27:41, Esau says, "The time to mourn my father's death is near. Then I'll kill Jacob," his brother. He's going to kill his brother over this blessing. That tells you how important this is. Well, Rebekah, who is Esau and Jacob's mother, she overheard what Esau was planning in his heart to do, what he had said, and she warned Jacob, and she told him to go and to stay with his uncle in Haran until Esau's anger had cooled off. So Jacob, he leaves. He's fleeing for his life, and that's where we pick up our story this morning in Genesis 28, verse 10. If you're there, follow along with me if you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, if you got in a hurry to get to church this morning, you ran out and forgot your Bible, that's fine. We have one of these in the chair in front of you, underneath, or maybe beside you someplace. Grab it, turn to Genesis, first book of the Bible, chapter 28. We're going to be in verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran, and when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I'm with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Well, when Jacob woke up from his dream, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. He was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone that he placed under his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel. Bethel means house of God, though the city used to be called Luz. Verse 20, then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Now, this was a journey for Jacob. I mean, it was a journey backwards, actually, for Jacob. It was a journey backwards in time because he was retracing the steps of his grandfather, Abraham. Remember? Abraham left Haran and came and settled among these people. And he came and settled among the Promised Land years before. But Abraham left behind a settlement of people who grew and they prospered over the years. So it was natural that Jacob's mother, Rebekah, would be thinking of Haran as a place to send her son to, as a safe haven while his brother's anger cooled. The journey from Beersheba to Haran was a long journey, 550 miles. Now, it doesn't seem that long when we jump in our cars and we take off and go wherever we're going, but when you're traveling by foot, maybe camel, it's a lot longer. It's a long journey. And on this journey, God reveals his blessings in unexpected ways to Jacob. And the first is this: God reveals his blessings in unexpected places, okay? Jacob is running for his life. His brother's mad at him. He's probably scared, wouldn't you imagine? He's probably exhausted. He's been traveling 70 miles. He's near the city of Luz, so he's been going about 70 miles. That's a long way by foot, okay? That's a long way in a car. I've got to stop and get coffee if I go 70 miles. He's probably lonely. He's probably carrying deep pain inside, probably feeling very guilty, feeling remorseful for what he's done. He may see no hope for the future. He may wish that he could turn back the clock and be reconciled with his brother, the brother he's hurt so badly. I believe Jacob is in a very dark place at this moment in his life. In 28:11, Jacob came to a certain place, the text tells us. It doesn't tell us exactly where. It just says a certain place. Spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of those stones, he placed it under his head, and he lay down on it. When he was about 70 miles from home is when he reached this town of Luz. So it's surprising that we find Jacob outside the city, apparently in the wilderness, in some no-name place. Because, see, ancient custom was to provide travelers shelter for the night. They wouldn't let you stay out. So either Jacob arrived after the gates were closed to that city, or he was so depressed he just wanted to be isolated. I've been there. But whatever it was, his thoughts must have been, I believe, that Jacob was finally at the end of his rope. He just had it. I believe he realized things would really never be the same. He probably knew that he'd never see his mother again. His self-assurance, I believe, was probably at an all-time low. This was the ideal time, okay? This seems strange, but this is how God shows up in unexpected places. When he's at his lowest, this is the ideal time for God to break into his life. When he's hopeless. Now, Jacob knew how much he needed God in order to be blessed as his father had been. You see, the setting of God's encounter with Jacob, it matches, I believe, his psychological as well as his spiritual condition. See, Jacob's in a dark, lonely, isolated place, an unknown place. You ever been there? Psychologically, maybe spiritually? Are you there now? Is that where you are today? The security of daylight has been replaced by the dangers of night. You know how bold we are in the daylight? Nighttime comes and we hear things that really aren't there. That's kind of the way Satan likes to play with us in the spiritual realms. He left the comfort of his parents' tent and he laid his head down on a hard rock. Behind him is Beersheba, where his brother Esau wants to kill him. And ahead of him, and we know this, he doesn't, but ahead of him is Haran, where his uncle Laban wants to exploit him. We'll talk about that next week. I imagine Jacob struggled sleeping that night. Not because he was sleeping on a rock, but he probably thought about his family. You know, it's in the nighttime when things are quiet, when we're settled, that our thoughts come back to revisit us, don't they? So he's probably thinking about his family. He's probably worried about his mom and dad. You know, my brother wants to murder me. What's he going to do to mom and dad if he's that angry? I imagine that a tear probably slipped down his cheek as he thought about waving goodbye to them. He probably had a knot in his throat, making it impossible for him to swallow as he contemplated his acts of deceit. And I'm sure his stomach churned as he went through every emotion, thinking about the future that was before him. I'm sure his shoulders were probably tense. They tightened as he remembered the murderous threats of his brother Esau. Physically, Jacob was in a barren, rocky wasteland in the middle of nowhere. You ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like you're there with him? Socially, he was separated from his family, fleeing for his life. Materially, he had nothing but the shirt on his back. And spiritually, he was a long ways off from God. He was alone, probably didn't have any hope. I just want you to contemplate, have you ever been there? Can you identify with Jacob in this? Do you understand where this man is? Can you identify with him in our story, in that place? Have you ever been in that place? I'm not foolish. I know some of you are right there, right now, in that place this morning. That's where you've been for years. Some of you may be in more than one of these places. Maybe you're hurting, and maybe you're lonely, and maybe you're afraid of the dark. Maybe you're in the middle of nowhere with absolutely nothing, feeling distant from God with no hope at all. And if you are, I believe you're in the absolute right place. If you're there, I want to give you some encouragement because this is what it is. I believe God reveals his blessings in unexpected places. Later on in verse 19, we read that Jacob named this no-name place Bethel. Bethel means house of God. Do you hear the encouragement in that statement, in that name, in the naming of that place? Do you hear the excitement in the name Bethel? What we learn from Jacob in this is that in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the cold, dark night, in the middle of being all alone, separated from family, in the middle of being flat broke, in the middle of being distant from God with absolutely no hope, God is there. There's the hope. In the middle of the brokenness, the heartache, God's there. God shows up. God reveals his blessing in unexpected places. God loves to intervene and meet with us when we're empty, when we're lonely, when we're running away from him. You know, and that's the whole story of Christmas, isn't it? That's the entire story of Christmas. In man's absolute darkest, loneliest, most pitiful state ever, God sent his one and only Son to intervene and meet us in our brokenness, in our loneliness, in our darkness. And he did it in a very unexpected place. Jesus, God's only Son, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, was born in a humble stable, placed in a feed trough. That's what a manger is. It's a stone feed trough. or animals lap up their scraps. That's where King of Kings and Lord of Lords was placed. That's not what you would expect from a worldly perspective of the Prince of Peace, is it? He would enter the world with pomp and circumstance and all this, but this is how God reveals his blessing on all of humanity in an unexpected place, like a manger. I want you to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul as he reflects on the attitude of Christ, because not only was Christ born in a humble place, but Christ lived a humbled life. This is why he came to this earth. This is why we sing about Emmanuel, God wrapped in flesh, sent to earth for you, for me, because we desperately need him. Because whether we know it or not, we're broken, we're lonely, we're in a dark place. And if you don't know that, then that's where you are, without a doubt. But this is the attitude that we are to have. Philippians 2, 5 through 11, Paul wrote this. He said, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, equal with God, very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of God the Father. Now, I don't know how much of your story resembles Jacob's, but if you're separated from your family, if you're flat broke, if you're distant from God, if you're running from him, and you have absolutely no hope, I want you to know he's right here, waiting to show up in your life in an unexpected place. There's something else we learn from Jacob's story here, and that's that God reveals his blessing through unexpected plans. Not the way we always think, but unexpectedly. Moses does a great job. Remember, Moses wrote the book of Genesis, right? So Moses does a great job of painting the picture of this scene in Jacob's life. I mean, we can all visualize this ladder with angels ascending and descending, right? Jacob had this dream. The ladder is set on the earth, its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God ascending, descending on it. God is here, I believe, revealing his plan to Jacob, and to us as well. You see, Jacob's entire life can be summed up as a life of striving, striving to get what he wanted, a life of plotting, scheming, planning, heel-grabbing, making his own plans for his life, trying to live life on his own terms. Can anybody identify with that? Don't raise your hand. Does this remotely sound like your life at all? Maybe the way you used to live. Maybe you don't live like that anymore, but maybe you used to live that way. Always scheming, planning, plotting, heel-grabbing others without consulting God at all about anything. But Jacob then has this encounter with God in his sleep, and God lays out for Jacob his unexpected plan. The ladder. The ladder symbolizes a stairway with steps that reach to heaven. Jacob at the bottom, God at the top. A stairway filled with angels in between. Now, some of you may be asking, what's all this mean? Well, this ladder with its top reaching to heaven was literally placed toward earth, okay? Do you get the picture? It's heaven reaching down to earth. The ladder in Jacob's dream brings heaven to earth. You see, humanity's effort will never reach heaven. It will never be there. This week in our staff devotions, Jason drew our attention to Hebrews 11, 6. It said this. This is the only way we reach heaven. He says this in Hebrews 11, 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Do you hear it? It's not your good works that deliver you to heaven. It's not your church attendance. It's not your church affiliation that deliver you to heaven. It's not your benevolence. It's not your self-righteousness. It's not your giving. None of these things will deliver anyone to heaven. No matter what plan you think you have, it will not deliver you to heaven. There is only one way. God has the only plan that will deliver you to heaven, and it's tied into this ladder, and it's Jesus. Jesus directs our attention through his word, through the word of God, that he is indeed the ladder on which the angels are ascending and descending. Jesus explains this to Nathanael in John chapter 1, verse 51. He says, I tell you the truth. This is the New Living Translation, okay? He says, I tell you the truth. You will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. And God is revealing this to Jacob way, way back when. You see, in the first century, the Jewish populace was awaiting a battle-ready king. That's what they wanted. They wanted a king to come in and to lead them into battle, one who would lead the charge against the oppression of the Roman army and liberate the country of Israel. That's what they were expecting. They had their plans, and they were ready and willing to follow those plans, but God's plans caught them by surprise. You see, they were unexpected plans. God's plans started in a cradle. They led to a cross. You see, Jesus is the ladder. Jesus does not show us a way to heaven. He doesn't point us to a way to heaven. He himself is the way. That is God's plan. Jesus proclaims in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the only stairway that's going to lead you to the Father. Heaven is an exclusive place, and there is an exclusive plan. Only through Jesus. That's it. No other way. Only through Jesus is heaven available to anyone. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, he said, For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. It is Jesus Christ who bridges the gap between heaven and earth. I hope that's clear, because it's through him that God has come down to man. That's what Emmanuel means. God coming to man wrapped in human flesh with fingernails and hair and cuticles, okay? Sweat glands, tear ducts. That's who God is in Jesus Christ. And it's through him that man has access to God. The religions of man teach that we must rise up to God. Yet the message of the Bible is that God comes down to man. Do you hear the love of God? God is constantly pursuing man because he desires you. You've captured his heart, you've caught his eye, and he's in love with you. And the only way we can be made right is through his Son. Therefore, if you want to have a relationship with God, you must come to him on his terms, according to his plans. And that means going through Jesus. You can do this today. Very simply. Acknowledge your sin to God. Cease trusting in your own good works. Cease trusting in your church membership or your worldview and trust in Jesus Christ alone. This is God's unexpected plan to mankind. It's a simple plan. And that's why I believe it's so hard for so many to accept. But my prayer all week is that we would be able to accept God's plan. So God reveals his blessings in unexpected places. He reveals his blessings through unexpected plans. And finally, God reveals his blessings with unexpected promises. For all of Jacob's life, God had never spoken directly to him. And some of you can relate to that. You don't feel like God's ever really spoken directly to you. For his whole life, he had lived on the borrowed faith of his father and grandfather. And unfortunately, there are so many churches filled with so many people today who are living on the borrowed faith of their grandfathers and their fathers and their mothers and their grandmothers, those who have gone before them, and they don't have a faith of their own. It's a borrowed faith. And I got news for you, that borrowed faith will not invite you into eternal life. It has to be yours. But he was raised in their faith. He was taught their faith, knew their faith, even believed their faith, but he never had a personal experience with the God of his father and grandfather. What about you? Have you had that personal experience? It's my prayer that you have. Are you living on your ancestors' faith? To Jacob, it was all secondhand reality. Is it secondhand reality to you? Or do you know firsthand the love of God, the plans of God? Do you know how he shows up in unexpected places? Do you know how he delivers unexpected promises? God gives Jacob several promises in this prayer, or in this dream. While the promises of Jacob may not, they don't apply directly to us across the board, but it is amazing what we can learn about God's character through these promises. Think of all the needs that these words address, okay? They address shame. God says, I'm the God of your father Abraham. Jacob, can you hear God in a fatherly voice? Listen, listen to him. Can you hear him in a fatherly voice going, Jacob, even though you feel like you've blown it, and guess what? You have blown it. I can take away any of the embarrassment of your life. And I can use you. He also takes away betrayal. Listen, maybe God's saying, Jacob, I'm the God of Isaac. Jacob, I know you're feeling like you betrayed your dad, and you did. But guess what? I'm your dad's God, and I'm not going to fail him. Even when you do, I'm a big God. I can be trusted in all of this. This promise, it also promises him a homeland. Jacob's lost his homeland. But God said, I will give you this land. I can hear God putting his arm around Jacob and saying, Jacob, I know you're a runaway. But one day, I'm going to give you and your descendants the promised land. You're going to be okay. Jacob lost his family. This time of year, that's a big deal. It's a big deal anytime, but this time of year, that's when a lot of people dwell on this. And God said, Jacob, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. Again, I can see God sitting on that rock talking to him, shouting down from the ladder, however you want to visualize it. Jacob, I know your family relationships are strained, but I'll give you other descendants. And I'm even going to give you an opportunity later on, and we'll see this, to be reconciled with the brother who wants to murder you. Some of you are here this morning. You've got strained relationships with people you love. Go be reconciled. Humble yourself like Christ did when he came to earth to reconcile us with God. I bet Jacob wrestled with insignificance. But God tells him, all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Boy, that's significant, right? If you're wrestling with insignificance and God says, I'm going to bless all people on earth because of you, he's saying, Jacob, right now you may feel very small, very insignificant, but your life, it's going to count for me. It may not seem that way right now, but I want to use you. And some of you this morning, maybe that's the way you feel. You feel very insignificant. But guess what? Just like God wants to use Jacob, he wants to use you. I don't know exactly how. You're going to have to spend time with God to figure that out. But he wants to use you. I told a lady this week, I said, God doesn't have grandchildren. He has children, and he has a plan for his children. And he wants to use us all in a way to glorify his kingdom. I bet Jacob was afraid of the future. But God tells him this. God gives him this promise. He says, I'm with you. Wherever you go, I'm with you. What a great promise. It was a promise that God later repeated to Moses. He repeated this promise to Joshua. He repeated it to Gideon. All regarding Emmanuel, God with us. The greatest promise ever. Listen to the words of God's prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. God with us. Nothing to fear. No fear of the future. God is with us. As we look at Jacob's experience, I hope and pray that you see that God is also with you. We have a promise that's even greater than what Jacob had. Do you know that? You see, Jesus, after he lived his life here and he was crucified and he resurrected and he ascended into heaven, he went so that he could give us the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is not just God with us, but is God in us. What a great promise. God is the ultimate gift giver. He's constantly giving. But he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit who is in us. God is saying, Jacob, my life for you is everlasting. And I'll make good on my promises. It's amazing, isn't it? To think that God would speak all these promises to Jacob, of all people. Why Jacob? He steals from his aging and blind father. He betrays his brother. He's never really worshiped God. He's the last guy that I would have extended a blessing to or chosen to carry out my promise. He's not trustworthy. Why does God choose Jacob? I believe God loves to use the weak, to use the foolish people of this world. I believe he desires us. Why? To show his power and to show his wisdom. That's why. The amazing point is that God now speaks a promise to Jacob at the moment of his desperation, his lowest time in life. Now that he's running for his life, now that he's leaving the promised land, now that he has disgraced himself, now that he's finally reached the bottom of the barrel, at that exact moment, God speaks a promise. And he renews the covenant with Jacob. And when Jacob wakes up, he celebrates and he worships God.